We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening, from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. This chapter, Paul emphasizes his love and the giving of himself for his saints, fellow saints in Corinth. Our text this evening is found in the last part of the chapter, verses 24 through 27. 24 through 27. I ask you to pay special attention to that section, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Here begin the words of our text. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text is found in these concluding verses of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. I'll reread only verse 24 at this time. Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have here in our text a very personal confession of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, and one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." He goes on to speak of himself, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." The apostle holds before us a race, a contest of running. The people of that day were familiar with such events, even from the Grecian Games. In a purely formal sense, there were certain points of similarity between the race of the child of God and the Greek running events. The Greek athlete ran with a view to obtaining a crown. And so it is with us as believers. For months, the Grecian athlete would be temperate in all things so that he might possibly obtain the crown. He would prepare himself for running a fit race in order to win. So too the believer. He keeps his body under and brings it into subjection. Only one of the runners who participated obtained the prize in the Grecian game. Many ran, only one was the winner. But in the race of believers, there is not just one winner, but many. But the point of the apostle in our text is that though many run, not all obtain. There are those who are Christians, but nominally. They say they are Christians. In certain respects, they may even appear to be running the race, but not all who run win. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." In other words, there are those who profess to be believers, but for some, that profession is insincere, ill-motivated. We do not know who that is. It's not for us to know. But we are to know, beloved, with regard to ourselves. And this word of God comes in a very personal tone. Again, the apostle is talking about himself. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So he speaks to us personally. In the last part of verse 24, "So run that ye may obtain. Each of us as an individual have to be concerned about ourselves and our running of the race as a Christian. And it's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, running to obtain. And we notice, first of all, the race. Secondly, the self-discipline that's necessary for this running. And finally, the victory. The apostle uses a very graphic figure in our text, comparing the life of the child of God, the believer, to a race that must be run. And this figure of a race and of athletic contests, as I said, is one that was not foreign to the New Testament saints. This was language derived from their lives in the midst of the world. The phrase running the race was derived from the great feasts that were celebrated, especially in ancient Greece. Races were familiar with the people some 2,000 years ago, just as they are today, runners in various contests. Certainly it was one of the chief events at the Grecian Games. Runners would enter races competing one against the other. They would lay aside all that would hinder them in the race. They would exert themselves to the utmost. That figure of the race implies several things. First of all, it implies a goal, a prize. In any race, the runner always has something toward which he would run. He has the prize in mind. He wants to obtain that. In the days of ancient Greece, it was a crown of olive leaves or of some other material. Today, perhaps the prize is a gold medal or a trophy. Always the runners have nothing else before their minds that is more important than that prize that is set before them. In the second place, the figure of the race suggests a course, a track upon which the runners must run, the prescribed course along which every runner must go in order to hopefully obtain the prize. The course might vary. Certain races would have a long course, others very short. Some would be very difficult with various obstacles, but always a specific course. Often the course would contain various obstacles which the runners had to attempt to overcome. Also, this figure of the race implies the considerable effort, preparation on the part of the runner. He had to train for the event, had to be diligent and faithful in preparing himself for the race. Running the race was not something that could just be decided on the spur of the moment. For weeks, for months, perhaps even years, he must train himself. He must exercise diligently, had to sacrifice many things. He was not able to indulge himself and say, I can eat and drink and be merry until the time of the race. Oh no, he had to be moderate. Temperance, self-control was essential. We see that in the first part of verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He could not be distracted from his training. could not very well spend his time enjoying the worldly pleasures round about him and then expect to be well prepared for the race. He had to be well rested. He had to be in top physical condition in order to be prepared to run the race. And of course, all of this has its spiritual counterpart for us as God's children. So run that ye may obtain. The race is exactly descriptive of the Christian's path through life. Our pilgrim journey in the midst of this world is a race. We too look forward to the prize. Not an earthly prize, not earthly riches or honor or popularity or fame. The goal is the crown of life, the incorruptible crown. It's that victory which is already attained for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul calls in Philippians 3, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That goal is heaven. As we saw this morning, everlasting life, fellowship and communion with God, the fullness of our salvation in Christ. Understand, obviously, then, that prize is not something we merit. We receive that incorruptible crown by grace. All has been fulfilled by Christ. His perfect work, his atoning suffering and death, the power of his resurrection. Nevertheless, we have that crown and that race set before us. Though we do not merit that prize, running the race is the way in which we receive it. And further, to attain that prize, there is the course, our pilgrim journey in the midst of this world. Every child of God runs that course. We who are getting older are still running. We never retire from this race. In our youth, we begin running, even as children. For a while, our parents carry us along in this race. They help prepare us for the running. Ultimately, we begin to run. The course may vary. Some runners face greater difficulties than others. Some face more obstacles and impediments than others. Some face grievous ways of suffering and hardship, anguish and sorrow. Various hardships and adversities. Some in running the race face opposition, mockery, persecution. But always we run the race which God has set before us. And along that course we go until finally God brings us to the prize. For the child of God too, there is constantly the faithful effort to prepare himself for that race. Must remember that this isn't an easy thing. It's an agonizing contest. It is so trying that it requires every ounce of strength, every reserve of energy that we might run and that we might obtain. It's serious business. Careful preparation is essential. We cannot be distracted by the things of the world around us. We cannot set our hearts upon the things that are earthly. We cannot enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and suppose that we are equipped to run. We must be in spiritual shape to run. Practically speaking, that implies several things. It implies that we search the scriptures diligently as we prepare, and even as we run. God's word must be our guide. It reveals to us the only way. God's word and the pure preaching of the gospel give us the spiritual strength so that we are ready to run. And prayer. Prayer is the spiritual exercise we must perform day by day. We must pray in order to run. Must spend much time upon our knees. No running is possible except the child of God comes in earnest prayer and supplication before God. So we diligently seek the means of grace. We seek the fellowship and communion of our fellow saints. We do not run this race as isolated individuals, but in the communion of saints. It's part of the body of Christ. So run that ye may obtain. We are there for each other. We must be to help and encourage and exhort one another with respect to the race. Indeed, notice the apostle says, "Know ye not that they which run, run all, but one receiveth the prize." In the Greek races, of all who ran, there was only one who first crossed the finish line, received the prize. The others failed. The reason for their failure could have been a host of things. Perhaps they did not sufficiently exert themselves. Perhaps they had not trained enough, became exhausted. Perhaps they lost heart, became discouraged. Whatever the reason, the result remained. They did not run successfully. They had not so run to obtain that corruptible crown. Remembering the many failures of the race, we are exhorted by God through the apostle so to run that we might obtain. Now it's certain. Absolutely certain that all God's people, all the elect, receive the crown, that prize, that incorruptible crown. They persevere to the end. For with Christ we are crucified and buried and risen and set in heavenly places where we are blessed with spiritual blessings. That crown is ours so that we run not to merit, not trying to earn it, but to obtain. So run that ye may obtain. The apostle insists upon the sovereignty of God in this regard, but at the same time emphasizes our calling. We obtain. We don't earn the crown. It's a gift of grace. Those who run, who truly run, run in the power of their Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing their very vital relationship to Him, drawing from Christ their every ounce of strength in the race. However, not all who appear to run are true children of God. There are also sham athletes, frauds who do not obtain. As far as Other people can judge. They appear to run, perhaps even run well. Think of the Pharisees, their long prayers, their great gifts. They built tombs for the prophets. The outside of the cup was clean, but Christ called them whitewashed sepulchres. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, different kinds of soil, speaks of these sham athletes and describes them as those who hear the word and even for a time receive it with joy, but they soon forsake it for the cares of the world. Matthew 7 gives an instance of those who are sham athletes, not true children of God, for they say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name, and we cast out devils, and we did many wonderful works." And Jesus shall say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The letter to the Hebrews in chapter 6 says that there are some who are enlightened and who taste the heavenly gifts, who are partakers of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and yet forsake, and in forsaking can never find repentance. Those who run in the spiritual race run all, but only some receive the crown. The admonition of the apostle, the emphasis of our text is this: run then. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Run to obtain. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disappointed. Don't become disillusioned. Don't be distracted. And the scriptures tell us that there are some frauds, sham athletes in the Christian race. Be concerned about yourself. Judge yourself, not others. Consider yourself in the light of the Word of God and understand this: what we have obtained so far is nothing. Perhaps we're inclined to boast in ourselves. Look at all that I've accomplished, the wonderful works that I've done. I'm a pretty good father. I'm a loving mother. I'm an obedient child. God, through the Apostle Paul, beloved, is emphasizing to us that what we have obtained thus far is nothing. Not in itself. We are called to run, to continue running. It's not enough that we have started off on this race. It's not enough if we do not continue to press forward for the prize of the high calling of God. Matthew 10, verse 22, the last part says, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Many of us will recognize those same words from Bible study in Matthew 24, verse 13. "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Again, the emphasis in that verse is the enduring unto the end. Anyone who has once set out in the race has no reason to glory in himself. He must run, keep running until death. God calls us to keep pressing strenuously all the way to the end. Not enough that we have made a start. if we do not continue running all our life long, we cannot let up. We cannot make excuses. I need a break. Oh no. Death marks the end of our race. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 12, the opening verse, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the idea of that word patience is endurance, perseverance. And that's precisely the point of our text. And it is through these efforts, efforts which themselves are the fruit of the grace and Spirit of God in us, through those conscious efforts that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We recognize, of course, hanging our heads, the awareness that also the true spiritual athlete does not always run as he ought. In principle, we do, but we fall far short. We sin too. We wander from the race course. When we do that, our assurance, our confidence drop. Truly, once a child of God, always a child of God. And it is that we persevere by the grace of God. That's the evidence. Thus, the admonition of God in our text is very necessary and proper. The true athlete hears and does the word of God. The apostle makes it plain that in order to run, then there must be self-discipline. That's the emphasis, too, in our text. And how necessary it is for us today. We live in days of self-indulgence. We need to be self-disciplined. The reason Paul ran and ran so well is because by God's grace he disciplined his body with increasing earnestness rather than missing, thrashing the air. The figure changes in the course of our text from running to boxing. Paul wasn't just shadow boxing, thrashing the air. No, he hit just like a boxer. But the one he's boxing is himself. Again, he doesn't shadow box. You don't defeat an enemy doing that, just thrashing the air. You must hit hard. And the apostle regards his own body here as the enemy against which he vehemently fights. The excellency of the apostle Paul in his running of the race consisted in that hallowed vigor with which he set himself against himself. The body that he is disciplining here is, first of all, the soul, with all of its faculties, as well as his physical body, through which the soul functions. The scriptures often use the word body in that sense, referring to the old man, that sinful nature. Includes our eyes, as the soul sees through them. The soul hears through our ears, and it casts its thought into human words through our lips. that part of us which is a slave to sin and all the members of our body through which sin operates, the mind, the will, the affections. We know, can see what that means as we are by nature. We see that so clearly in the awful description of man's depravity in Romans 3, where the apostle quotes from various parts of the Old Testament, referring to those faculties of our eyes and our lips, our feet. From verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What the apostle means as he talks about the self-discipline necessary is this. He smites these members as they are the expression of sin. He seeks to mortify, to kill, to put down that old man of sin within him. He delivers blows of a boxer to himself. He literally beats black and blue. That's the meaning. Black and blue. That means that when the eye is used to behold sin, he disciplines himself and trains himself to turn his eyes from beholding iniquity. When we would want to view or read something wicked on our iPad or laptop, watch some garbage on television, we would beat our eye. When our ear wants to be tingled with the pleasures of the world, perhaps the godless music of the world, when our heart wants to jump to the throb of alcohol or drugs, then we would beat ourselves black and blue. And we're tempted to misuse our lips, lie, gossip, backbite the brother or sister with our tongue. We beat ourselves, tempted to give ourselves over to lust. We would beat ourselves, tempted to spend money on self, neglecting to support the causes of God's kingdom. We would beat ourselves, tempted to walk into the dens of iniquity, the dance clubs or the sleazy bar or the theater or the casino. We would beat ourselves. That's the spiritual struggle, the battle, the fight against sin. He knows his thoughts, his desires, his impulses, his motives from which all these actions arise. In the way of repentance, hiding himself in Christ, he would buffet himself spiritually and in that way be sanctified by the Spirit. For it's Christ who combats that sin within him, through him, delivering him more and more. On the other hand, the sham athletes, oh, perhaps they put on their boxing gloves or their racing togs, but they don't really run. They don't really fight. They run in place. They shadow box. It's all a show. They beat the air. That's how they fight. It may look good, may be impressive, may do a lot of talking, boast about what they accomplish. They may be a great champion boxer in their own minds and still lose. They can even outwardly train themselves, discipline themselves, be temperate with regard to eating and drinking and their enjoyments in certain respects. But in reality, they're only beating the air because they love the very man that they pretend to bind, the very man they presume to train. They appear to make themselves fit. They resist certain temptations to sin because they know that they can obtain things for themselves. To a certain extent, they may bridle their tongues and their tempers. They may be very kind and very engaging, but with a view to themselves and their own benefit, their combat is vanity. They're not really running. They're really just coasting along, conforming to the world. They're not really fighting. It's merely shadow boxing. Must examine ourselves. The frame of mind necessary to run so that one might obtain is not uncertainty, a lack of resolve, a frame of mind that is half-hearted or in doubt will cause one to falter in the race. There can be long-distance runners, marathoners, who speak of the fact that there can be a point in their running when they hit what they call the wall. It seems like they're stopped. Their legs are cramped to the point that they can hardly feel them anymore, and their mind is dulled and their body is exhausted. They want to vomit. And then if they do not have that firm resolve, if they are hesitant, if they are uncertain, they will simply drop. They give up. If the prize does not attract them any longer, if it's not worth the effort or the time that they must expend to keep going, they're done. And so it can be for us as spiritual athletes. On the one hand, there are some who are, James calls them double-minded men, unstable in all their ways. But for us, we must persevere, forgetting those things which are behind. We must, as Paul himself says, reach forth unto the things which are before, press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ our Lord. That certainty, that confidence necessary for the child of God to so run that he might obtain, comes when his mind, his imagination are captivated by the very thought of the prize, that uncorruptible crown. When his only interests that pull his heart are the things of God, of his kingdom. When the treasure that he possesses is heaven, and the only master that he loves and serves is Christ. Then, beloved, our wing, our feet have wings. And the reasonings of our hearts are, I must so run that I may obtain. And we look unto Christ. Christ. Don't forget, the very Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, became man. His was the most difficult race to run. He was called to run that way of perfect obedience unto his Father. His course led to the hill called Golgotha, the cross. He had the most obstacles in his path. He had to run the race with the weight of the sins of all his people upon his back, with the necessity of making perfect atonement for them. Our race is nothing compared with the way our Lord had to go. Our obstacles, our hardships, our sufferings pale in comparison to his. He had to run the perfect race in spite of constant opposition while bearing the tremendous burden of the sins of all his people. On the cross, he had to atone for those sins. Never did he falter. He ran perfectly, enduring the shame and the cross, and by perfect patience had the victory. He is our example. In Hebrews 12, where the writer uses the same figure of the race, we are called to look unto him. Christ must always be before our minds. We must look beyond this present time, beyond the hardships, the obstacles, the sins, the temptations. We must behold Christ by faith. But he is so much more than our example. If that's all he is, then we are still left to run the race in our own strength, and then we surely fall. But Christ is also the power whereby we run. He is the author of our faith. We are chosen in him from eternity. All the faith that we have is from him and unites us to him. And he is the finisher of our faith. He is our guarantee of attaining the prize. He brings our faith to its perfection and completion. He gives us the things unseen, the things hoped for, all the glories of God's kingdom, everlasting life. As we focused upon that this morning, the better, the heavenly country. And so we cannot fail in the race. He, as the author, gives us the gift of faith. By the power of that faith, he enables us to run the race. And as the finisher, he brings our faith to perfection in him. Run the race, beloved. So run that ye may obtain a crown incorruptible. Bring into subjection the body. Live a life of self-discipline. It's reasonable that you do so. You run in a race. Even the children of the world are temperate in all things to obtain a corruptible crown. Will we not buffet our bodies to obtain the incorruptible prize? Paul says, I so run. I so run. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That could never be. Could never occur because the Apostle Paul belonged to his faithful Savior. And that he knew. He counted all things but loss for Christ. Because he so ran and so made his calling and election sure. By grace, may we be able to say with the apostle, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So run, beloved, and give God the glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Press it upon our hearts by Thy Spirit, we pray, that young and old alike we may continue running the race which Thou hast set before us, beholding Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, upon whom we rely. May Thy name receive the glory and praise. We ask this all with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.